I'll tell you, I want to just start, before I get into my message, I just want to start by saying that I am sick and tired of people asking me, what am I going to be doing in 5 years? I don't have 20/20 vision. 5 years from 5 years from now, okay. It was... Yeah, well, thank you. You didn't get it. What's today's date?
What's the year we're in?
All right, 5 years, 2020 vision for 20. Yeah, nobody got it.
It's too complicated.
Well, it's one of those you got to think about for a while. You can, during the week, you'll be driving in your car. Yeah. That was no funny. This panda bear walks into a bar. What kind of Christians are we talking about bars all the time, huh? I always think about that. But anyway, whatever. This panda bear walks into a bar and he says to the bartender, I'll have a scotch and soda, please. And the bartender says, yeah, yeah, sure thing. But what's with the long pause? He goes, oh, I was born with them. You got that one, right? Did you get that one, Elizabeth?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's get Holy Spirit. Come on back. Yeah, I know. God really likes jokes, you know. Even mine. He thinks, you know what? Look at this dope. You just see him standing there, you know? Anyway, we've been talking over the last couple of weeks about kingdoms, right? You know, personal kingdoms, men's personal kingdoms. And our kingdom is, just to say it again, is the extent of what our will actually can influence. In other words, the people around us, our jobs, whatever it may be, that's our kingdom, and we deal with that daily. Now, God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, of course, and in the same way, that's God's, the extent of God's influence would put the parameters around his kingdom. Now, Jesus said that that kingdom is in our midst, or it's among us, or, and, you know, we've been talking about it not just being out there somewhere, but it's accessible. It's here. It's the atmosphere that we breathe. The kingdom of heaven is even in the atmosphere, the air that we breathe. And so if you can put two definitions together, the kingdom being the air we breathe and the kingdom being the will of God, we can actually say that the will of God is in the air we breathe. And just like breathing regular air, we really don't have to work at that, right? We don't really have to think about breathing. Most of us, anyway. We just do it. And it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. If we get a revelation of it, basically we can operate in the will of God just by allowing it to work in us. I didn't hear any amens there. Okay. It rules everywhere. And here's the thing. It rules in every created thing throughout the universe, but it's being allowed for a time to not rule in the hearts of men. It's the only place in all of creation where God's kingdom doesn't have to operate. Which means that we have to do something. We have to allow it to operate. And, you know, that's the struggle that we face, because we all have our kingdoms, the things that we feel, the things that we project as our influence, a lot of times give us our identity, or they make us feel secure, you know. And giving that up to anything, even to God, is a difficult thing. So that's the struggle. It's not that Jesus has not overcome. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has punched a hole in the veil that wouldn't allow us to enter into the kingdom. That's true. Our part is that we actually have to walk through the veil. And so that's the struggle most of the time, because we don't really see it. We don't see the kingdom, do we, of God? We don't see the kingdom of heaven. We see the kingdoms that are around us, and we know the influence that they have on us. But I want to put that thought in your mind, that you can breathe in the kingdom of God. So when you start feeling overcome by stuff during your daily walk, take a second and start breathing in. And maybe that exercise that we did, you know, some months ago, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Breathe in, thinking that you're breathing in the actual kingdom or the influence of God's will into your very being. And let it just... I think one of the things that keep us from coming through the veil is that we are primarily, well, we think of ourselves primarily as physical beings, don't we? But in essence, we're spiritual beings. That's more true. Because think about it, the things that make us who we are. All right, we have a physical body, right? But your physical body really is a representation. It's something that you represent to the world through. Because we have intellect, we have emotions, we have gifts, we have, you know, creativity. There's different things that, and all of those things really make us more about who we are as a person than who we are physically. Right? But you can't see those things, can you? You couldn't, if you weren't on an operating table, the doctor couldn't go in there and find your emotions, let's say. Those things operate in the spirit realm, in the realm of the unseen, in the invisible. What we're trying to get our focus is to refocus away from just being physical beings to thinking ourselves as spiritual beings. That really makes us what we are all these intangible things, much more than the way that we look. I know we haven't been sold that bill of goods, right? When you look, everybody's really thin, everybody's working out, and you know, that's nice. I mean, we should take care of our physical bodies, but that doesn't make you who you are. If that's the way it was, it would be pretty shallow. What makes us more of the people we are as individuals are made up of the intangibles, the thoughts and the emotions, the creativity, the intellect. And I said last week, you can look at it this way. I occupy my body, and my body occupies space. Right? But all of those intangible things that make me who I am can't be localized in my body or around me. They're not localized, but they exist. Right? Just like our computer stuff exists on the computer, but now it exists in the cloud. Right? You don't physically have it, but it's there. Right? So, I mean, that's just sort of, hey, see how tech savvy I am? The cloud. I have no idea what that means, by the way. But it sounded good. but no, you get what I mean. So I present myself. I present myself to you. Here I am. I got my jacket, my suit, I'm so high, blah, blah, blah. And to the world through my body, but my body really isn't really who I am. It's just a physical representation. All right, so we're all on the same page with that, right? Now, for those of us who are called to be in Christ, who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, God has prepared a process for us. And I know Lori just is thrilled with that word, right, Lori? But there's this process that God has prepared for us, not for everybody, but it's only for those who are in Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive the ability to enter into the process, which will be the transition of our focus away from the natural and physical world into the one of the Spirit. So that we, and it takes a while. There's a transition. It doesn't happen immediately. And that's what Paul was speaking about, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. We've talked about it ad infinitum, that the eyes of our understanding or the eyes of our heart, our spiritual eyes, would be enlightened, that we would know. Brennan Manning, in his book, and I think some of us have read that book, Abba's Child, he translates, I don't know if he got this out of a different Bible translation. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. Ephesians 1:18, he wrote it this way. I like this. I pray that you may realize how vast are the resources of his Spirit that are available to us. I pray how vast. In other words, that we would realize the vastness of the resources of the Spirit that are available to us. When? When we jump on the shuttle and we go past Pluto? No, right now. Enlighten. Step by step, little by little, the process of transitioning as our understanding gets widened, the developing of our spiritual eyes gives us the ability to see the eternal reality that's part of that vast resource. See, because the physical body will die, right? Doesn't it? Yeah. Do you know anybody whose physical body didn't die? All of our physical bodies die. But the life that Christ has promised us is an eternal one. He can make that promise because it's a spiritual one. He can make the promise because he's created the way for us to actually enter into the process of being transformed, where the choices that we make are motivated by those spiritual aspects of who we are. Is this getting over anybody's head? Okay. I didn't think so, but I just want to make sure I'm not leaving anybody here. Now, developing spiritual eyes will give us the ability to see the eternal reality of God's extended will, and that our eyes would that this would be realized in our life. But to realize something means more than just to understand it. Oh, I got it. It does mean that. But to realize something also means to make it real. The Spirit wants these spiritual resources to become real to us, tangible to us. And that's how we look at what reality is, right? Things that are tangible to us. We need to have this unseen be made real, because the Spirit is real. The Spirit is not a vapor. It's unfortunate. Many times the mind pictures that we have about God and Jesus and the Spirit paint a different reality about who, you know, God and Jesus and the Spirit is. The Spirit is not a vapor. He's not like just this wisp that just sort of blows in and out. He's a real divine form of energy. Energy, the definition of energy is the capacity of something to do work. The Spirit is energy, or has energy. Energy is the ability for something to do work. Something that does work has power. The Spirit is called dunamis in one of the translations of the Spirit. Dunamis, power. Dunamis. It's a divine power to overcome some things. No. All resistance. The divine power, the Spirit, that wants to reveal itself to us, is the power to work, to give us the ability to overcome all resistance. Yes. All resistance. So how do we get this Spirit's power in motion? I said it last week. I don't know if you remember. I don't expect you to remember every sentence. It's going to be on the test, but no. The way you get it started in you, this power of the Spirit within you, is simply to desire it. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. We desire the Spirit. Lord, I don't know how to desire it, but I need you to do this work for me. I need you to start kicking it in. However you say it, just have a desire in your heart. And I made mention last week, it's just like, you know, just like people don't show up at your house when you didn't invite them, or you don't really want them there. You wouldn't show up to a place where you know that people don't really want you. Same thing with God. He's everywhere, but he's not going to show up in power to where he's not really invited, where people really want him to come. And when people do really want him to come, he comes with gusto. He comes with the whole package of power, which is a lot, considering he created everything. It's that way with the Spirit of God. I desire the Spirit of God. The more passionate I am about wanting it, the more I desire it, the more the Spirit not only comes in frequency, but in depth of power. This takes to be intentional about it. I'm not just saying make it part of your daily thought process. It can be that, but that's the amount of the Spirit that you'll get then. When you take the time to sit and invite the Spirit, to spend time with the Spirit, the Spirit will come in power and bring you the dunamis, the power to overcome all resistance in your life. I don't care what that resistance is. He will create, because part of his this job description is the creator. He will create a method that is so particular to your situation. And that's why faith and belief is so important. Because if you don't believe it, what will happen is it will just become part of your dogma. You know, just be part of something that floating out there with a bunch of the other stuff that you believe. But when you're intentional about it, when you're focused on it, the Spirit comes in that kind of power to bring you the dunamis that overcomes all resistance. Amen?
Amen.
Now, to have that kind of intentional mindset, God gives us something that we call, it's called the cognitive aspect of our minds. So basically what this means is a fancy science word, but basically it means your thoughts. God gives you thoughts. How you develop your thoughts, how you focus your thoughts, like if they're like lasers, will depend what happens in your life. Our thoughts are what makes it able for us to choose different things in reference to the thoughts that we were having. Like here's what, we have a thought. If I'm thinking the Spirit is going to give me power to overcome any resistance, that's my thought. It actually gives me the ability to choose for the Spirit to actually come into my life because I have my own kingdom, right? I have my own ability to choose. So my choice then is to allow the Spirit to come in and fill my thoughts and to do what it needs to do. Now, our thoughts are more than just like wisps also. Our thoughts are specifically, there's selective and specific direction of energy that's focused on various objects that we're thinking about. So let's say that I'm thinking about my health and I have negative thoughts about my health. I'm putting energy toward the negative part of what I believe my health is. Now let's suppose it's positive. I'm putting positive energy towards being healthy. By doing that, I place a value on my thoughts. And the value that I have determines how it will act. Because when I value something, it becomes important to me. It's the thing that I place as one of the priorities of what I'm going to be doing. And how we act on our values then forms what our will is. Our will, you know, is part of our souls, right? So we have our will, our emotions, and our intellect. The will is the important, the thing that we're talking about today, because your will is what your, is the way that you choose to do something. I will to do this or that. That comes from how we value something. I can go one way or another. How I put the value on that thing is the way I'm going to choose to act on that thing. Right? So our actions then are dependent on that. Now, I said all that to say this. Let me just say what Paul advised us. Colossians 3. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. He says this. In order to get your values straight, he didn't say this, I'm saying this. In order to get your values correct and your thoughts focused on the right thing, he says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ is at God's right hand, in the place of honor and dunamis and power. Yes. Then he says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Amen. You don't know how to do it? Let heaven fill your thoughts. Amen. Do not only think about the things on the earth. How do I let heaven fill my thoughts? Could be the next question, right, that we would ask ourselves. Well, okay, that's good. I'm going to let heaven fill my thoughts. How do I do that? I have no idea, really, what heaven is. I mean, I know what you're saying, Pastor Roy, but, you know, I still don't get it. I really don't. I'm not seeing it. How do I let heaven, which is unseen, fill my thoughts? Teresa of Avila, and I quoted it for the last 2 weeks, she said that the soul has many rooms in it, which are slowly being filled by God, and he's doing it slowly to give us time to grow. So basically, it really just has to do with intention. You can't make heaven fill your thoughts. All you can do is think, keep your thoughts away from the negative because you value God's principles and being in health and all the good things that come along with the value. You believe that. So as you're valuing that, your mind is on that, what happens is slowly the rooms of your soul get filled with light, right? That the eyes of your heart become enlightened. Yes. The rooms of your soul become lightened so that you will know, the scripture says. This process, all culminating with knowing. And when you know something, then you're in on the choice to it. So see, you got to let heaven do it. You can't do it. You let heaven do it. What you can do is put yourself in a position to receive by being intentional about sitting before God, by desiring God, by desiring the power of the Spirit to overtake the powers of the kingdoms that are already active within you and leading you to death. God has granted us a will. It's an important thing. Because without a will, we would just be a thing. And God has not created us to be a thing. He's created us to be an individual person, a human being that's formed in the same manner of his character and spirit. He's granted us grace, which gives us confidence and faith in Jesus Christ, right? We call that being saved. Because, right, the scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourself. It's a gift of God. So God has given us this gift, this grace, so that we can have faith. We don't even do that part. We just receive. Our will organizes all the dimensions of our personal reality and forms what we call our personhood, who we are. The will is called the center of the self, which gives us a degree of self-determination, which makes us not things. Because, you know, a rose can't choose to be red. It is what it is. It's going to have the fragrance it has. It has thorns on it. It just is what it is. It has no choice. But we have a degree of self-determination because we have a will. We can choose. See, it's at this point that it gets a little tricky, because now we got this will, and we're being drawn this way, we're being drawn that way. How do we make the choice? And I'm just saying, if we're not intentional in letting heaven fill our thoughts, you'll be left to having the world fill your thoughts. And that's called a human outlook. When the world fills your thoughts, it's called a human outlook. Let me give you some examples of the human outlook from people that you've probably heard about, famous people. Henry Thoreau. Anybody hear of Henry Thoreau? Walden Pond, and who's a writer or whatever. This is what he wrote about the human outlook. This is the way he saw the world. One of the things he wrote. He said that people live lives of quiet desperation, imposed by hopelessness. Wow, what a bummer. So what is he saying here? Well, there's a world where the things that we do or care about hardly count. We're just one in the many throngs of people. Or what we do or think makes really little difference in anything. Or what we really love is really unavailable and certainly not secure. I don't know about you. I don't want to live believing that. I mean, look, at the end of it all, we're receiving Christ in faith, so who knows, right? But I'll tell you one thing. Even if I die and all of this stuff that I've been teaching you is a lot of hooey, at least I've had hope. I don't want to live like Thoreau. Let me give you another guy, Aldous Huxley, Brave New World. Yeah. He was another writer. He wrote this: most lead lives at worst so painful, and at best monotonous, poor, and limited, that the longing to escape has always been one of the principal appetites of the soul. So kill yourself. I mean, it's no wonder with an attitude like, these are attitudes of the world, the human outlook, apart from the hope that God gives that through Christ. That's right. This is what you come to. And these are very, very intelligent people. These are not just, you know, schmoes. So, I mean, if that's the attitude, can you really get shocked when you're reading the paper and you see that the suicide rate among young people, among people in general, skyrocketing, or that the incidence of drug addiction, or forget about even drugs and alcohol, put that on the side. How about food addiction? How about addiction? Because there's nothing, you know, kill yourself. And basically that's what it is. How about Tolstoy? Now, here's a guy who had tremendous early success as a writer. But later, he fell into like the psychological paralysis brought on by thoughts and visions of the futility of everything. He listened to the lie of the enemy because he didn't have heaven filling his thoughts. Heaven was not pushing out or enlightening so that he would know what was the hope. He wasn't pushing out that at the time. And so his thoughts became so dark that all he could do is think of the hopelessness and the futility that the entire existence, his entire existence. This is a guy who received worldwide acclaim, still reading his books. But thank God for him, he came to faith. And he found a world where God prevailed. And a world where all that's good is preserved. He found what Romans 8:27 says. He found the mind of the Spirit. He was no longer operating out of his own mind now. He found the mind of the Spirit. This is a mind that locates the reality that's compatible with the true nature of the created being that God is. And then was able to take his creativity and just submit it to God. And come into the fullness of what God had called him to be. All right, let me give you an example so maybe you understand this in a little better. I want you to think of it this way. Every life form that's on the earth, every type of life, draws the power to sustain itself from the environment that it lives in. Isn't that true? Fish draw its power from water. A cactus, let's say, would draw its power from the aridness of the desert. Polar bears, especially the one who had the big paws. That was a panda. Okay, well, whatever. You know, from the frozen tundra. If you took any of those animals or things out of the particular environment it was in, they would die. Right? Same thing with us. We're spirit beings. When you take us out of the collaboration that we have with the spirit, and all we do is concentrate on the physical world, we die eventually. And that's what you see in our physical bodies. That's why physical bodies die. Because we're not physical bodies, we're spirit beings. We're spirit beings. Now, it's interesting, John 5:26 says this, Jesus said, that the Father has life in himself and has given the same ability to Jesus. The Father has life in himself. In other words, the Father sustains and generates life all within himself. Nobody but God can do that. God has no Father. God has no beginning, no end. The energy that keeps God is within himself. You see what I mean? There's nothing else that's created that can do that. And he gave that power to Jesus. And Jesus later on said that he gives that power to who he desires. Mm-hmm. Actually said a little earlier, 5:21. Human life doesn't have the power in itself to sustain itself. But what it does have is will, or willpower. And the willpower is the inclination and capacity for self-determination. We can choose life, is what I'm trying to say to you. We can't generate life within ourselves, but we can choose to enter into the life which Jesus said the Father gave him the ability to give to whom he would. You following me? We have the ability to act on our own and to choose what we value as good. Life through Jesus. Now, Peter tells us that the Son gave life to all that would come to Jesus so that none would perish. So that was God's desire. That's what Jesus' desire is, that none would perish, that everybody that would choose him, would choose the way that he's made so that there wouldn't be death. The will of the human spirit is that basis of relationship that we have with God. It doesn't exist outside of that. It has to be our will. Our will. We have to will to have relationship. And then within that, we can make the choice, life or death. Romans 8:6 is this. To fill your mind with the visible is death. I mean, I don't think you can get any clearer than that. If you fill your mind with the things that are happening just on a natural basis every day is death. But to fill your mind with the Spirit is life and peace. I've told you many times, I've always prayed for in the past, Lord, just a day of peace, just a minute of peace, an hour of peace, whatever. As I was able to put my eyes on the things of heaven and let heaven fill my soul, peace came more abundant. And now it's the odd times. It's the exception that I'm not walking in that kind of peace. And it's not something that I generated. Basically, my position has really not changed. I'm challenged like everybody else. Same thing with physical things, certainly money things. Relationship things, identity things, but I don't, it's not that I don't care about them, I just have peace in it because I know that the Spirit gives me the power to overcome all resistance.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm not just talking to you about something that's an intellectual concept of something. This is something that I'm actually have lived and am living. I'm sharing something personal with you. Because we're spirit beings, it only makes sense that we should live on a daily basis in an interactive dependence with God. It just makes sense. Because if, just like the fish need the water, we need to be in interdependence with God. He's the author of all life. His Spirit breathes life into everything that lives. And to us. So our spirit, it only makes sense that we would want to have this interaction with God daily to live. It's going to take a little work to do that, though. You're going to have to take your eyes off the things that seem so real before you. And in a sense, they are real. But the Spirit is more real. The power of the Spirit is more real, more powerful, and has the ability to form a reality that doesn't yet exist. And as we choose to increasingly submit the breadth of our wills and our influence, our will's influence, as we submit that to God's influence and integrate our spirit with his kingdom principles, our lives, which begin right now, I'm talking about right now, will increasingly take on the substance of the eternal. Jesus put it this way, take up your cross and follow me. No one can force you to do that. No one can guilt trip you to do it. You could have all the doctrine in your mind, oh, I know that, I heard that, blah, blah, blah. But only you can make the choice to do it. I don't even know what it is, Lord. Well, you don't have to know what it is, because there are things that are going to come up that you don't know about yet. But it's your attitude, your posture towards it. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm submitting to you. That Christ spirit that was already within us then will exchange the mortal condition that we are living in for an undying condition. And death becomes absorbed by victory. Mortality gets swallowed up by life. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Mortality gets swallowed up by life. I love it. Amen. And Jesus leads us to this place. He leads us to the kingdom of heaven where there is no fear, where there's no evil, and it's safe to do things that are good. I'm going to end, but I felt the Lord wanted me to read this to you. Now, this is from the Old Testament, it's from Deuteronomy, and Moses was speaking to Israel, and it was a challenge to Israel that he was putting out, which will be a challenge to us. But now let me read it to you first, and then I'll give you my thoughts on it. It's Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to be reading 11 through 15 and 19 and 20. But I want you to receive this, not as from Pastor Roy giving you a message, but I felt the Lord spoke this to me to speak to you. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious. It's not too mysterious for you or not too far off. In other words, you can understand this. This is not magic. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. Why do you think the word is very near to you? Because the word lives in you. Jesus is the word. The spirit is the word. Not just the written word. He's the living word. And where does he reside? He dwells in each of us. The word is near to us. It's not far from us. It's not a mystery to us. We just need to stop and say, Lord, let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. Let heaven enlighten. Fill the dark rooms of my kingdoms within, so that I would know what is the hope of your glory and the incredible inheritance that I have in the saints. And this is, we could know it, that it's close to us. The word is near to you, very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I said to you before, you know, Moses put that challenge out to Israel, and he was talking about them following, you know, the laws. But Jesus already completed all the laws, didn't he? Yeah. This challenge to us is no longer, will you follow the laws? Although he didn't do away with the laws, we still need to follow them as best as we can. But this is an invitation from Jesus himself, I believe, to life abundant. By laying down our understanding of what we think life is about. And receiving, not even trying to figure it out, but receiving the new eternal life that is a gift from God. Dear God. My neighbor is from Poland, from next door. She was over yesterday. Roy, you see the God. I'm sorry. There's eternal life. That's a gift from God. So I just want to encourage us today, and I want to exhort you today. Church, choose abundant life. Yes, it's available. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, I pray, Lord, as my brothers and sisters go through their week, that you will bring to them remembrances of various aspects of what we spoke about today. And you would enlighten to them the things that are first and foremost on their particular agenda. Because, God, you are so awesome that you actually, you've created and molded a particular agenda and process for each one of us.
Yeah.
In a way that we will get it, and all it really takes for us is to desire it and to be intentional to follow you. By intentional, I just mean make time to look to you, to believe, Lord. And I know, Lord, with every victory that we have, with every room in our souls, every one of our dark kingdoms, or kingdoms of self, renegade kingdoms that get overcome by the light, more faith, more grace, more increase of the power, the dunamis, Lord, comes into each one of us, which gives us an ability to face the next step, to trust you even in a greater manner, and to have vision that goes beyond seeing just the natural. For your word tells us that if we just look at the things that are visible, it'd just be death for us. But when we look at the things of the Spirit, it means life and life eternal. So I just pray, God, help us all. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy and help break through the veils, God. Just as Jesus rent the veil in the temple, rent the veils in our own hearts first. And help us, Lord, that we may enjoy the things of God and bring them and share them to those who you send us to. And we thank you today. I ask a blessing over this congregation. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay. God bless you all.
Amen.